thy holy child, Jesus. I love that. Thy holy child, Jesus. Tomorrow is the day that the birth of Christ is recognized. And there's no way of determining what calendar day in the year that that actually took place, but there was a day when he was born. And so significant is that day that we read when the angel announced to the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign unto you, yea, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Listen to this. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Think about that. Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, one of these days I'm going to hear that heavenly host. But so significant is the day of his birth that the heavenly host sang. Now, there was a day when God's holy child Jesus was born into this world. But before that, the same was in the beginning with God. The same was. This is the one who is, "I am that I am." The holy child Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, Jesus Christ is God. God, the eternal Son. John 1:1, we read that he, before he was born, created the universe. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the Creator. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was, eternally was, in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things." He is prior to all things. Before the creation of the world, there he is. I like thinking about this. You know, he was prior to election. Election can't even be understood unless you see that Christ is prior to election. "Christ be my first elect," he said, "then chose us in him our living head." He's before all things. When God said, "Let there be light," the sun and the moon had not yet been created. This is not talking about created light. This is talking about the uncreated light. Light be. Light was. This is the life that lighteth all men that cometh into the world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," he's speaking as the triune God, "Let us make man in our own image." And I have no doubt that what he's referring to specifically is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Man is created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that voice of God that walked in the cool of the evening and called for Adam. This is the seed of woman that was promised to bruise the serpent's head. And there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures that speak of him before his birth, before his life. But I want us to consider three before we look at his birth. First, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. This was written some 700 years before his birth. Look in verse 14. Therefore, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that means God with us. Now, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, somebody says, do you really believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Absolutely. You see, if he were not born of a virgin, if he was born of Adam's seed, the way you and I are, he'd be sinful. Like me and you are. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He's the seed of woman. And he is holy, harmless, undefiled. Now you think of your kids. You didn't have to teach them to lie. It came natural. You didn't have to teach them to be selfish. It came natural. It's their nature. They're sinful. They have the seed of Adam, just like you do. How come you're so sinful? Because you have the seed of Adam. That's what you are by nature. But Christ Jesus didn't have this evil seed that you and I have. He was born of a virgin because if he wasn't, he couldn't be sinless. But this refers to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for me or you to be saved, somebody without sin is going to have to save us. If they're sinful, they can't do anything for us. Oh, the absolute purity, the holiness, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. And that's what the virgin birth says. Now, if somebody calls into question the virgin birth, well, you might as well throw the whole Bible away and the whole gospel away. There's no gospel without the virgin birth of the spotless Lamb of God. I love his name, Emmanuel. God with us. Not God against us, but God with us. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Here's the second prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ we're going to read. Let's read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. That's speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his physical birth, his incarnation. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that son was never born. That son's the eternal, uncreated Son of God. He was given, but he wasn't born. He's eternal. He never began to be. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now this is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, let's think about these glorious words. First, he says, unto us a child is born. He doesn't just say a child is born and a son is given. He says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who's the us? It's always critical to deal with that because you can't really understand what he's doing unless we understand who he did it for. Who's the us? Well, the us is the same us that Paul mentioned in Romans 8:31 when he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is this us that God's for? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, this represents every believer, all of the elect of God. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Well, how can I know if I'm one of these people? Well, let me put it another way. Now, without doubt, the us is God's elect, those for whom Christ died. Well, how can I know if I'm one? How can I know if I'm included in this promise? Listen to the scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, here's my question to you. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? What's that mean? It doesn't take a lot to say. If you're a sinner, that means you're somebody that deserves to go to hell. It means you've got no claims on God. If he sends you to hell, he's giving you exactly what you deserve. It means you can't look down your nose upon anybody because you know that you're worse than they are. Are you a sinner? Now, that's the only question I'm asking. Are you a sinner? Well, if you are, Christ died for you. You're among that group. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, look at this description of him. For unto us a child is born. That's speaking of the incarnation of Christ. But unto us a son is given. This is the eternal Son. The child was born, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this begetting that we just read about is not an event of time. It's a fact, irrespective of time. This is the eternal Son of God, the one who in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Unto us a child is born. Unto us this eternal Son is given. And the scripture says the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, what that means is this one is absolutely sovereign. That's what that means. That means his will's always done. He's the one who does exactly as he wants to all the time. There's no thwarting of his. The government, the rule is on his shoulders. He runs things. He's an absolute sovereign control over everybody and everything. The government is upon his shoulders. And next it says, he shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Transcendent. Other, altogether glorious. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And when he's called the Counselor, right here, it's a verb. This is very important. It doesn't mean you go to him for advice, although, you know, that's not what this is. It's not about he'll give you good advice. No, Counselor is the verb form of the word, I will do all my counsel. He is the one who decrees. He's the one who controls. He's the one who does. That's who he is. He's the Wonderful Counselor. Well, how can he be that? How could it be that he always does his will? Because he's the mighty God. That's why. He has the power. He has the ability to always do his will. He's the mighty God. He even says he's the everlasting Father. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't do it. I just believe it. I don't understand it, but I know that the Lord did say this. The Lord Jesus said this. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. That is the glory of this one who is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and oh, how I love this name, the Prince, the Author of Peace. Now, if you're ever really going to have any peace, it's going to be because He made peace for you. He made peace by the blood of His cross, and now the peace every believer experiences is because He is the Prince of Peace. And look what it says about Him in verse 7. Of the increase of His government, His sovereign reign, and His peace, there shall be no end. There's no end of this. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. It's a righteous, just throne. And then He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, will complete this. This is what God does. Yeah, it's the same zeal that made Him drive the people out of the temple with the whip is the same zeal that will cause this to take place. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, would you turn with me to Micah chapter 5? This is the third prophecy we'll consider. First, a virgin shall be with child. Second, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this child who is born and this son who is given. Now look in Micah chapter 5, right after the book of Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, after that is Nahum. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, out of Bethlehem, that's where He was born. It was prophesied where He was born, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He never had a beginning. He's the eternal one. And the reason He was born in Bethlehem is because that's the city of David, and it was said that He would be born in Bethlehem. Now, with those scriptures in mind, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, God sent the angel Gabriel first to Mary and then to Joseph. First to Mary, then to Joseph. Now, look in Luke chapter 1. This is when He sent the angel Gabriel to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how she would be with child. She was a virgin. Now, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now remember, all of this was prophesied in the Old Testament. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Much graced is the word. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:6, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now this virgin, hear me carefully, this virgin was a sinful woman like you and I. And the only way she could have any acceptance with God is for God to give her grace. She was a sinful woman. People make a religion out of worshiping Mary that she wasn't sinful, the Immaculate. She was highly favored. Oh, what grace she was given. Highly favored. Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Of course she was troubled. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing, I love, it's almost like I can't come up with a word for the greatness and gloriousness of this person. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So she is pregnant. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, in the meantime, Joseph doesn't have any information about this at all. She hadn't told him yet. I don't know what's going on, but at one point, she told Joseph she was with child. And she told Joseph that that child was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, put yourself in Joseph's place. If you were engaged to a woman and never had any kind of relationships with her, and she comes and tells you she's with child, and that child is of the Holy Ghost, would you believe? No way. You wouldn't believe that. Well, Joseph didn't either. He was very incredulous about it. You know, I can't believe. Now, let's look at Joseph's experience, though. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Matthew 1:18. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, to divorce her, and do so in a way where nobody would know what had happened. Now, this is an example of how love covers transgression. All he thought was, this woman has been unfaithful to me, but I don't want her to be exposed. The scripture says she's a just man. I'm going to put her away in a way that won't bring any shame to her. We admire Joseph's attitude, his thoughtfulness. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She was telling you the truth. She is a virgin, and that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she, verse 21, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now that word means Savior. The Old Testament word is Joshua. Moses could not bring the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Your works can never bring you into heaven. It was Joshua who did it. Joshua Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's why. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I don't have a verse of scripture that is more thrilling to me than that verse of scripture. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall save. Now, here's what's so attractive to me about this. What I need is to be saved. I need to be saved. That's what I need more than anything else. That's what you need more than anything else, whether or not you know it or not. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. I can't do anything to save myself. I need to be saved. He shall save. I need to be saved from God. My sin is against God. He's my trouble. I need to be saved from God. Sin is against God. It's God that puts me into hell. I need to be saved from God. I need to be saved from myself. I'm my biggest problem, and if God leaves me in myself, I won't be saved. If He doesn't do something for me, if He leaves me alone, all He's got to do is remove His hand from me, and I'll go to hell. I need to be saved from myself. Somebody says, well, I've got a free will. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have any free will. There's no such thing. God doesn't even have a free will. God's will is controlled by His nature. He can't sin, can He? He can't tell a lie. He's holy. And you've got a nature that's controlled by, you're controlled by an evil nature. You need to be saved from yourself. And I need to be saved from my sins. Oh, my sin. I can't bear the thought of having to pay the penalty for sin. I need to be saved from the power of sin. I need to be saved from the presence of sin. Oh, what a blessed promise. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save. Not offer salvation. Not make salvation available if I do my part to make what He did work. He shall save His people, the elect, those who believe. He shall save His people from their sins. Now that's why He came. He shall save His people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by that prophet, saying, behold, and he quotes Isaiah 7:14. We've already looked at that. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not God against us, but God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the dead, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He didn't put away his wife. And he took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went up to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Now, one day Caesar Augustus woke up and said, we need some more money in the coffers. I'm going to tax the whole world. Everybody's going to have to go to their hometown to pay their taxes, and we can make a bunch of money on it. And he didn't realize he was nothing more than a pawn in God's hand, doing God's will. The only reason he did this was so Joseph and Mary would have to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. That's where the Christ would be born. You know, I love thinking about this. Everything that happens, God controls and works out His sovereign purposes. Caesar thought, I'm the most powerful man alive. Ain't no man that has any power. God has all power. Men are nothing but pawns in His hands doing His will for His sovereign purpose. That's what Caesar was. So he did all this so Joseph and Mary would go to Bethlehem. Now let's go reading. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, she was about ready, I guess the time of gestation was over, so she was 9 months. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There's something so glorious about this. The Son of God was not born in a palace. He was born in a barn. He was born in a barn. Smell of manure in the air. That's where they laid him. Verse 8, and there was in the same country shepherds, poor shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told by them, by the shepherds. I guess these could be called the first New Testament preachers, preaching the gospel of what the angels had made known to them. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, who are these wise men? Now, they're called magi. This word wise men in the original is magi, and this is a word from Babylon. It's what the Babylonians called their wise men. And these men from Babylon, if you'll remember, the children of Israel were in Babylon for 70 years. And during that time, Daniel prophesied. He was one of the children of Israel there, and he prophesied. And you can read in Daniel chapter 9 where he gives the time when Christ would be born. There's not an exact day, but it's something like 470 times 7, 490 years. And so he gives pretty much the time when Christ would be born. Now, I don't know this, but I think that this is a fair speculation. These men from the east, these magi, these Babylonians, read Daniel. They said, this is the time. And then the Lord gave them a star to follow. This star is going to tell you right where the child is. So they come, and I love what it says in verse 2, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? The Lord Jesus Christ was born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. You know, people are always troubled when they hear of the kingship of Christ. They're okay with a babe in a manger. We have these scenes all over town, all over the world. Babe in a manger. Nobody's too intimidated by babe in the manger. But when they hear of he who is born king of the Jews, they're troubled. Troubled. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, as it's written by the prophet. We've already read that prophecy in Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, an absolute sovereign is the word, that shall rule my people Israel. Of course, Herod doesn't like that because he thinks I'm a governor. He's going to take my place. I don't want that. That's why he sent those people to kill all the children, as you go on reading in this chapter. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time that star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I also may come and worship him. What hypocrisy. All he wanted to do was kill him, but he was going to come out with, he wanted to worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. This wasn't a star like, you know, way up there. This is some kind of star in the atmosphere that they could follow. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced and were with exceeding great joy. The star came and stood over where the young child, the child Jesus, was. It stood there, and they knew this is him. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country in another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And you can read about how he did that. Now here we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events surrounding it. He who was born King of the Jews. Now, I love thinking about this. He lived 30 years in obscurity. We only have that one story of what happened when he was 12 years old and his mother and dad lost him. They went away and left him in the temple. That's the only story we have of his youth. So it's shrouded in secrecy. But I know something that's not secret. During that 30 years, he kept God's law perfectly. He never sinned. And do you know that his brothers and sisters didn't recognize that? They didn't get it. And that lets me know that the natural man doesn't get holiness. Doesn't really understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He kept God's law perfectly. Now that obedience is called the righteousness of God. The perfect obedience of Christ. Now go back to our original text in Acts chapter 4. Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at this more in depth. Acts chapter 4. This is where I want to finish. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. And against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. Don't you love his name? Thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, who's in that demographic? Everybody. Everybody. Jew and Gentiles. Herod and Pontius Pilate, all the kings of the earth. Everybody. Gathered together against him, thy holy child Jesus. They were all gathered together against him. Do you know the natural man has no love for this Jesus, this holy child Jesus, God's holy child. They don't love him. They're against him. That's what it says here. But look what it says. Let's go and read. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The creation of the universe was for the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The creation of the universe was for the cross. Now let me remind you, the cross of Christ is not God's response to man's fall. The cross of Christ is the eternal purpose of God, and everything that happens is for the cross. Now, that's just the truth. That's the truth. Now, what did God's hand and counsel determine before to be done? This word is actually the word that's generally translated predestinated. He predestinated everything that would take place. Now, what did God's hand and counsel determine before to be done? Now, when our Lord was flung on that cross and they drove the hands in it, the nails in his hands and his feet, that was God's will. That was God's purpose. God purposed for this to take place. When they lifted up that cross and dropped it in the stand and started making fun of him, that was God's purpose. They were doing exactly what God determined for them to be to do. Well, are they responsible? Of course. I love saying this. God is completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Men did what they wanted to do. They hated him. They are held responsible for what they did. But they were doing only what God determined before for to be done. Now, that's what was going on. But what was going on, let me take it even a step further. He was doing what God sent him to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When he said he's finished, I was saved. I was saved. What about nothing? When he said it is finished, my salvation was accomplished. But don't you have to believe? That's what I believe. Don't you have to repent? I repent of anything contrary to that. It is finished. That is what he did. And that's what God's determinate counsel had him do. Why, I love on the message on Pentecost. Here's where Peter begins. In Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He did what God sent him to do. Now, where do I come in this? Where do you come in this? Number one, fall on your knees and worship. This is not the production of man. This is God. This is His truth. This is what Christ came to do. Fall on your knees and worship. What next? Believe. Believe. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I can say to everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room, if you believe on Christ, you are saved. What's it mean to believe on Christ? It means to trust Him as all that's needed to make you perfect and accepted before God. Is it that simple? Yes. You trust Him, and you're going to find out that it was unto you this child was born. Unto you this son was given, this one whose name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. What a glorious Savior. Let's pray. Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for sending your glorious Son into this world to keep your law perfectly and then to take upon, for him to take upon himself our sins and put them away and be raised from the dead. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in his blessed name that you will give us the grace to trust him only as everything in our salvation. Lord, don't let, for Christ's sake, don't let one person in this room leave having not believed on the name of thy Son. Lord, salvation is of you, and we ask that you, for Christ's sake, would give everybody in this room saving faith. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.